Both of Scotland. I might have told you that before, Stuart, if you'd like to bring a certain picture up. Do you know, I love the north of Scotland. Do you know, it is rugged, it is beautiful, it is sparse. You know, and we used to tow a caravan all the way up there and settle next to that loch. That loch is called Loch Naver, not that you need to know, but that is what it is called. Two of us in here are going to be going near that, and I'm very jealous in the next few weeks. But up there, there was no TV, no satellite, no mobile phone signal, no electricity, and the nearest shop was 25 miles away. Bliss! Well, I loved it. And if you can bring up the next one, thanks. What you can do is ask Laura how she found it the first time she went there. Now, this is a picture that Laura actually took of me sitting on top of the mountain that you can see in the background. That is Mount Cleebrig. And I'm actually reading something there. Laura, what am I reading? I think that's one of two times I've been romantic in my entire life. She didn't. Anyway, move swiftly on, I'll get carried away. So, seeing it's a place where there is no modern distractions, my brother and I had to find things to do. And one of the things we like to do is this, thanks, Stuart. And I think I've mentioned it before, is we built a jetty. We had an inflatable dinghy. Actually, in time, we used to go and borrow a boat from a church that was just down the road, and we used to go. So we were building this jetty thing, and over time, it got quite large, and we were just using the rocks that we found around to rebuild it. Now, each year, we went there every year, for, I think, for about 10 years. I think it's my father, actually, wanted to just get away from everything, but we loved it up there. Now, that every year we had to rebuild it, yet the stone I'm sitting on, that wall up there, which is on top of a mountain, that was hundreds of years old. They had built that as part of a brock, which is a Scottish castle, hundreds of years before. How come that, the one I'm sitting on, lasted hundreds of years, yet the one my brother and I built didn't last year on year? I mean, what is the difference? The difference is we didn't set a nice base for it, and we didn't know how stones fitted together, do we? We just threw it together. And hold that picture for a moment, because we're now getting to a part in Peter's letter where he is telling us that God is in the business of building. Thanks, Stuart. A building where Jesus, the living stone, is the cornerstone of the building. And Christians, like living stones, are then the bricks and stones of that building. Sorry, Stuart, I've just turned my mic on. I realised it was off. So Peter has been focusing on the people as individuals. Now he is zooming right out. He is giving the readers, he is giving us, in a sense, a bird's eye view of God's plan, his universe-spanning, time-spanning plan. Now, we would do well to remember that the people that Peter is writing to had been going through a really tough time. They had been arrested because they were Christians. They had been forced from their homes and then sent out into these Roman colonies that Peter had already mentioned. And I dare say, like us, when times are tough, we tend to come in ourselves, don't we? We focus on ourselves. And at times we may even be tempted to rage our fists at God. Why? And so Peter is helping his readers to understand why. Why in terms of the purpose of God for our lives, to help them understand what they're going through, encouraging them and us to endure the trials that we faced. And if we look back into chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the first thing Peter reminds his readers that this is no accident, what you're going through. It is all part of God's plan for us as elect sojourners, as Peter calls us. God's plan for them to be sanctified,
in verse 2, sanctified by the Spirit through obedience to Jesus, made holy by his blood. For those who are on the way to glory, for those who know and love the Lord, the path we take through this world until we meet Jesus is about knocking off those rough edges and our corners so that we become more like Christ. More like Christ in the way we live, more like Christ in our attitudes. And so let's just give you an overview of the story so far. So in chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, Peter is looking at how things outside of us, external forces, make us more like Christ. Then in verses 13 to 21, he is showing us how our internal choices make us more like Christ. And then in chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3, he's almost asking the question, how do you know that God is at work in your life? And he is saying, the proof of this relationship between God and ourselves is shown in the way we relate to other people. What we do to others and how we deal with others. Are we loving to others and are we treating them fairly? And now we come to our part, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. And Peter is teaching us the reasons for this, the reasons of God's time-spanning, universe-spanning plan. And that plan is to make us into his people, which Peter illustrates for us, pictures for us as a building. Sorry, Steve, do you want to turn that, swap them over?
It's my body mass is interfering with the microphone. Now, I've got a stone. I'll put it somewhere. There's a stone nick from my garden. Okay, how would you describe this? Just use word. How would you describe this stone? Just shout out some words. Just
heavy.
Yeah, it is heavy. It's a rock. Yeah, any other words?
Rough.
Gray.
It kind of looks triangular.
Yeah, it's very good. It's kind of triangular. Yeah, it's just natural. It is natural, yeah. Anybody, look, I'm surprised one of you in here hasn't said, well, that's a piece of limestone. Is it? I don't know. Yeah. It's pretty dull. It's pretty boring. It spends its whole life sat under a bush growing snails, actually, is its purpose, which is really unhelpful next to the veg patch. But Peter... try not to break anything this week. Peter is using that as an illustration for us, but he says we are living stones, though, aren't we? That is lifeless. There's nothing going to do with that stone other than sit there and do not a lot. But now look at verses 4 and 5, because Jesus is described as two stones. Those of you doing the quiz might want to look at it. Jesus is described as two type of stones. Anybody see what they are? Shout them out. Living stone and a
cornerstone.
Thank you. You're giving everybody answers, but that's okay, isn't it? Oh, by the way, there is a picture on the back for those of you who do need a bit more, younger ones. If you still want one, do grab one. So Jesus is being described as a living stone and a cornerstone. Now, a living stone, of course, is Peter is helping us to understand using an image of an ordinary stone. But it's a stone that is living, it is active, it is dynamic. Jesus is the stone through which we gain life, meaning, purpose, identity, stability, and strength. Now, I'm not going to focus on the living stone, but I'd like us to focus on the idea of Jesus being a cornerstone. And this concept of a cornerstone helps us understand the importance of Jesus, the role of Jesus in our lives, the role of Jesus in our lives as Christians, how Jesus has an impact on how we live our lives as Christians, and how Jesus helps us in our relationship with God the Father. Now, on your screens is a picture of a cornerstone. Now, the role of a cornerstone in buildings is not really one we see a lot of today. Those of you from the Nightingales, are any of the new houses got cornerstones? No. Has anybody here got a house, live in a house that has a cornerstone? No, I think ours could have done with a cornerstone. It's so... So what is the role of a cornerstone? Well, the role of the cornerstone, if you can hit the next one, please, Stuart, is it's an old-fashioned one of these. So today, builders use... This is, I think it's a theodolite, which is based, which will be linked to GPS, those global positioning systems, and has laser levels. It's there to make sure a building is square and a building is straight. A building is level in the XYZ plane, for those who like maths. And if you can explain what that means to me, thank you. See me afterwards. The role of the cornerstone was the same before we had lasers and levels. It is the means by which a house is made true, square, level, plumb. Words like that. Now, I need two volunteers just to show us how a stone works. It's called, a cornerstone works. Anybody? I know this isn't a cornerstone. I know it's a basket. That's not the point. Can I borrow two volunteers? Don't mind who. Yeah. I hope you, sorry for those of you that in the building not going to see this. Right, I need one of you to, that's clever. Hold, actually, Sarah, if I get you to hold that bit on there, please.
Sure.
And, actually, if you hold it there, let's go that way.
So if you hold, what do you mean, that way?
Yeah, let's do that way. Let's be, right, can you take the end? Now walk somewhere over there, and careful of Steve's feet. He doesn't bite. Right. If you can just hold it there. I'll go there. Now, if you can hold it up in the air. Now, we can tell that you're not level because there's a gap here. So put it down, okay, until it's there. Now, if you go that way a bit, see, we can tell whether a building is square because there's now a gap here. So come back this way, come back this way, come back a bit further. There we go. So a cornerstone can be used to show whether a building is level, whether it is square, and if we had a plumb line to hang from the ceiling, we could go down the front and tell whether a building is straight that way. Clever, isn't it? One stone could do all those sort of things. Now, if you could stay there till the end, fantastic. So Peter has got this picture in mind for us to show us what Jesus is like. So how is Jesus a cornerstone? Well, Peter is quoting a verse from Isaiah. Next one, please, Stuart. What I'd like us to do Jesus, go ahead, next one. Let's say this together, because this will explain to us how is Jesus a cornerstone to us. So can we say this together? Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will never be put to shame. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. So behold, the I there is God, God the Father. I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion. Now, Zion is the name kind of, it's used several ways in the Bible. It is referred to the people of God, and it's also referred to as the city, like London is to Britain. Zion was the city of God's people. So Jerusalem, which was the capital city of the Jews, is sometimes referred to as Zion. If everybody is gathered in the New Kingdom, it's often referred to as Zion. So Zion's kind of means that. It flexes in the Bible what it means. Now, there's a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be put to shame. And I will make the line, if you can make this straight again, pull it nice and hard. The line is a line of justice. Jesus is the line of justice. And if I had a plumb line, he is the plumb line of righteousness. Well done. Thank you very much. I will let you sit down. Perfect. So how is Jesus the cornerstone? Well, he is a cornerstone. He is the standard of justice. He is the standard of righteousness. So Jesus is the one who determines what is right and wrong. Jesus is the one who determines if we are guilty or if we are innocent. Thanks, Stuart. So when in chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, be obedient. Be obedient. He's saying, be obedient to Jesus' standard of righteousness and justice, not ours. Do you know, our society says, do whatever you like, whenever you like, with no consequences. Well, as long as it doesn't hurt someone, whatever hurt means, and as long as you do it in a loving way and define your own way of love. When God says Jesus is the cornerstone and we are to be obedient to him, that is obedient to what Jesus says is right and wrong and what Jesus says is in terms of justice. So Peter a little later, same verse, chapter 1, verse 14, also said, do not conform to your evil desires. And similarly, it's not how we define evil. Jesus is the definition of righteousness and evil. Jesus is the definition of what is true, what is right and what is wrong. Now, let me illustrate this another way. If you can have the next one, please do it. In a way, we consider our actions like a tower block. And the higher you go up the block, the worse we are. So level one, in a sense, we might have a white lie. Level two, we might have a grey lie. Level three, a slightly greyer lie, 50 shades. And as we go up, we might go annoying others, not clearing our bedroom, bunking off school, disobeying our teachers, ignoring our parents, hurting someone, stealing, bribery, addictions, pornography, sexting, sexual marriage, masturbation, cohabitation, drug abuse, adultery, rape, killing, murder, genocide, to mention one or two. You know, it keeps going up, doesn't it? And in our minds, we draw the line somewhere, don't we? And it's always a line that's above where we are. And there's always someone who is more worse than we are, isn't there? Where do you think Jesus draws the line on that scale? On a block of flats, the line of righteousness is the ground. Everything that isn't holiness is sinful. Jesus is the one, he is the cornerstone of justice and righteousness. He is the one who determines what is right and wrong. Now, some of us might say, well, I haven't raped anyone, but have we committed adultery? Those of us who say we haven't committed adultery, you know, do we look at pornography? For those of us who say we don't look at pornography, do we quite enjoy reading those sexually explicit novels or films that have sex scenes in them? Or those of us who say, oh, we wouldn't do that, do we trawl the internet for images that stimulate us? You know, in reality, if we were to draw the line, we would always draw the line somewhere above us. We always compromise. It's human nature to compromise. But it is Jesus who says what is right and wrong. He is the cornerstone of the human life. And if we get our heads around what that means, then we can kind of understand why, as humans, we respond to Jesus as we do. Look at verse 4. How did people respond? Thanks, Stuart. How do they respond in verse 4?
Reject him.
Now look at verses 7 and 8. How do people respond to Jesus? He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. That phrase, stone of stumbling, literally means a moral embarrassment. We can understand that, can't we? When Jesus sets the standard as he does, it could be a moral embarrassment to us. And that phrase we've got, rock of offence, that in the Greek is actually a picture of a trap. Not that you trap mice a lot, but you probably have seen a mouse trap, haven't you? If you set a mouse trap, there's that tiny little wire that holds it open. That when a mouse goes, sorry for those of you who find this a bit graphic, kids show, isn't it? I forgot about that. Sorry. You go twang and it goes whack. Well, that thing that goes twang is what's being illustrated here. Jesus is the one that catches us out. That's what it means. And we don't like it, do we? But before we as Christians point the finger, I wonder whether there's times when even we find Jesus morally embarrassing. when we speak about what the Bible teaches about the role of sex, for instance, between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible teaches within the bounds of consenting heterosexual marriage. Now, any form of sex outside of that is outside of the line of Jesus. Do we find that morally embarrassing today? Are we ashamed when the Bible speaks of humans in terms of humans in binary terms? Let me explain what that means. Most of us over the age of 30 don't have a problem with male and female. But now that secular humanism is taking hold, that is now becoming offensive to be called such, use these terms. Now, of course, God's word is very clear. Men and women are equal in value, equal in honour in the sight of God, and we act in such a way with each other. Yet how do we react when Paul said there was one role in the life of the church that women weren't to do? Just one role. Out of everything, there was one role. How do we respond? And of course, we then easily excuse it, don't we? Well, that Paul was speaking into his culture of the time. It doesn't matter today. Well, it wasn't the culture of the time because Paul actually references creation as the means for what he was teaching. Do we find what the Bible teaches today even embarrassing ourselves? Do you know, Jesus is counter-cultural and, dare I say, anti-societal cornerstone, a stumbling block, an offence, someone to be rejected. You know, it is tough what Peter is teaching here. And if we are going to stand on what the Bible teaches as the truth of God, as the cornerstone of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to find ourselves... Now, if I said what I just said out there, I could be arrested as a hate crime. And there are Christians being arrested every week because of what they're saying in public, and they're just saying what Jesus taught in the Bible. And that's going to increase. You know, when we began the series a couple of weeks ago, I said, for those of us who are not yet Christians, as it were, looking through a window, what is it like? I said, we're going to find some things you're not going to like, because with what Jesus teaches becoming more in conflict with society, we will stand to be ridiculed more and more. Yet for those of us who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our cornerstone. He is our life, our hope, our strength, our future, our refuge. Just read through those wonderful psalms we've been looking at in the weeks when we meet here for prayer. The great strength words we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 5, what is the purpose of God for us? You yourselves, talking about Christians, like living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If we are to be members of God's kingdom, part of his house that he is building, built up into a royal priesthood, offering those spiritual sacrifices, a chosen race, a holy nation, as he says later on, we need to be acceptable to God, good enough for his building, a living stone chosen to be part of his house. That means living in line with the justice of our Lord Jesus Christ and the plumb line of his righteousness. And if we think about it, in actual fact, what Jesus requires of us is actually makes sense. This is why it makes sense. If we're to be part of the kingdom of God, part of his new world order built into the house that he is making, Peter describes that kingdom in chapter 1, verse 4 as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So guess what the people who are going to be in that kingdom need to be like? If God's kingdom is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, what are the people going to be like who are in it? Now, would any of us claim to be holy, pure, undefiled? No, we can't. You know, next picture, thanks, Stuart. Imagine you have just cleaned your kitchen to perfection. You know where I'm going. There's a knock at the door, and this lot's standing up there. What are you going to say to them? You're not coming in like that. No, you're not coming in like... And yet, we expect God to just let us into his perfect home like this. Go figure. We say God is a loving God. He's loving. He'll let us in. Well, I love my kids. I do. But if they turn up at the door looking like that, they're not coming into my house. That's not because I don't love them. But what could I do as a loving parent? Get the hose out and blast them with it. What does God do as a loving parent? He won't let us in as we are, but he's made a way. And that's the beauty of it. In a way, we can ask Jesus, what were you on about? You know, Jesus said when he was here, he's just about to go to his father. He says, I go to my father to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and bring you there. But what's the problem? None of us are good enough to be there. So what was the point? Well, Jesus had thought about that, didn't he? Because he makes a way by which we are cleansed. The difference with that lot, you can see on your screens, is that we can get a hose and clean them. But we know from our own lives, whenever we make a New Year's resolution or try to turn over a new leaf, what happens? Anybody keeping their New Year's resolution? Anybody kept turning over a new leaf and achieved it? There's a bigger problem with us is we can't clean ourselves. And that's how this is where true Christianity is different from all other religions, all other philosophies. All other religions and philosophies will say, as long as you do this, and as long as you've got none on the banned list, you'll be fine. Christianity says, in reality, we can't. And Jesus says, let me do it for you. I will cleanse you of all your sin. Paying the price, justice must be served against sin. He is the plumb line of justice. He is not just saying what is right or wrong. He is also the one who judges what is right or wrong, whether we're guilty or whether we are free, innocent. And Jesus says, you are guilty, but let me take the punishment for your guilt. There's a phrase I often use, and it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, pays for the price of our sin. He forgives us all that we are. But Jesus also gives us all that we need to be. So for those of us who say, Jesus, I'm sorry, we confess our sins to him, saying sorry for living our life our own way. He forgives us all that we are and gives us all that we need to be. And so, yes, I do read my Bible. I do go to church. I do live a religious life as people, but I don't do it because it's a tick box exercise that gets me enough points into heaven. It's because I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord and say thank you to him for what he has done for me. I finish with this question. Are we a member of God's house? Are we being built into his eternal kingdom? If not, why not? It's an all expenses paid ticket to eternity in glory. It is beautiful. What are we waiting for? If we want to know more, you know, as a church, we're running Hope Explored. It starts on Monday. Now, no course will make you a Christian, but it can help us find out about the Lord Jesus Christ and help us make an informed decision about him. Whether we believe in Jesus or not, that's your choice. But my desire is that we all make an informed choice. And for those of us who have come to know the Lord, remember, he is building you up into a beautiful building where there will be no suffering, no pain, for this order of things has passed away. We're on the road to glory with the Spirit of God inside. We're on the way to paradise, but we're not just here for the ride. We are to become more like Christ being sanctified. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It really is that double-edged sword, showing us your wonderful world that you have made, your role in it, and our purpose in it too. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you forgive us all that we are and give us all that we need to be so that we can be part of your kingdom. We give you thanks and praise. Amen.